Good morning, everyone. So the reading for today is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he'd said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, good morning, everyone. Today, we're talking about the victory of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked at the meaning of Christmas, and now we're doing Easter. It wasn't Christmas when we did Christmas, and it's not Easter. Now we're looking at Easter. But it's still a good thing to think about. We're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bit in the Apostles' Creed, where it says that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. And first of all, we're going to talk about what Jesus' victory is a victory over. Yes, it's a victory over death. And it's a victory over death because it's a victory over sin and evil. It's a victory over the sin that we all do, that each of us do. Second, when God meets with us, you know, there's this thing where we often don't understand what's going on to begin with. He often meets us in a place that's pretty dark in our lives. He takes us by surprise and shows us more of his love, power, and peace. And I guess what we need to do is just long for that. Let's pray for more of God, more of his love, more of his power and peace in our lives. And then a third point, which is that, you know, God sends unlikely people as his witnesses. You know, he sends Mary in this passage. He sends you and me. You know, the qualifying thing here is an experience of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives. You know, we need to live according to the gospel, not according to our own strength or own power, but according to God's strength and power. And that's what qualifies us as witnesses to him. So, what is Jesus' victory a victory over? Well, it's a victory over all the things that trouble us as humans, in fact. It's a victory over death. It's a victory over death because it's also a victory over sin and evil and over the corruption of the world. It's a victory over our sin and evil, the sin and evil that you and I do every day. You know, you can't really understand the significance of the resurrection, the significance of Jesus' victory, unless you also go to the cross and understand the significance of the cross. On the other hand, you can't understand the significance of what Jesus was doing at the cross unless you see that in the light of the resurrection. It goes both ways. And at the beginning of today's passage in John's Gospel, Jesus' friends and followers, you know, they're still living very much in the light of the cross only. They haven't seen the resurrection. They don't know that the resurrection is coming, even though Jesus has told them that it will happen. So there's no hope in their hearts. What they've seen over the last few days and what they expect from the future is failure and shame. They love Jesus, but now life's taken a very bitter turn. There's no thought of the resurrection. I mean, even if Jesus taught that he would rise from the dead, would you actually believe that it's possible on that Easter morning? You know, people don't generally rise from the dead. And, you know, as well, the Romans knew what they were doing. They knew how to crucify people. And they made sure that people were dead before they took them down from the cross. You know, some people say that Jesus, maybe he was just drugged or in a coma or something, and then later that night woke up and rolled the stone away. But no, you know, they were absolutely sure that he had died. Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, knew for certain that Jesus had died. She'd come to anoint the body after death. So you can imagine her shock and surprise when she discovers that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. Well, you know, her reaction in this passage is not to go, "Hurrah! Jesus Christ has risen from the dead." She doesn't burst into song and dance that her Lord has risen from the dead. That's because she's very worried, perhaps even terrified. And that's because she sees this fact in the light of the crucifixion, in the light of all that shame and failure, in the light of the cross, if you like, not in the light of the resurrection. You see, she suspects the logical thing, that someone has robbed the grave. I mean, yes, there was a big stone over the grave. But it still wasn't unheard of for graves to be robbed. There was even a tendency in the ancient world for people to use the bodies of people who died violent deaths to do magic spells. So that's what she's afraid of. And at the moment, that shameful disaster seems way more likely than the resurrection, despite what Jesus had said when he was alive about rising on the third day. So as we read in verse 2, Mary ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. This is a disaster." It might not seem that when we read this passage, but this is actually, these words suggest disaster. This is even worse than the crucifixion. She doesn't know what to do. The darkness of the cross, the shame and the discomfort and the horror of the cross is getting still worse. Mary needs Peter's help and the help of the other disciples. We need to make sure that we've got the context of this. You see, things are bad for Mary and the disciples. Jesus, their Lord and Master, has just been crucified only a couple of days ago, which was probably the most horrific way of publicly executing someone in the ancient world. Not only that, they must have been afraid that the same thing would happen to them. I mean, it wasn't unheard of that the followers could suffer the same fate as their leader. Now, at least Jesus had been given a decent burial by Joseph of Arimathea, and that mattered a lot in their world. But now even that had been taken away in the cruelest fashion. And as Mary, Peter, and the beloved disciple, John, approach the tomb on that Easter Sunday, their initial sense is one of foreboding as they think that that dark pit of suffering and death of Jesus Christ, it's about to get still deeper. They think quite rationally that the body has been stolen. By whom and for what purpose, they can only dread to think about. And, you know, the reason why I'm sort of going on about this is that it's really important to get this context when we think about the victory of Jesus. Yes, The victory of Jesus was a victory, but what kind of victory was it? A victory over what? And this is where it's important to think about the cross. You know, we like to celebrate in our society, but we don't like having to overcome difficulties. That's the way we think. We live in a society where we don't like thinking about the bad stuff that happens in life. We don't like thinking about it at all. We tend to suppress it and we try to put a smile on our faces. Sometimes all that smiling is pretty fake and in the end it messes us up. You see, we can too easily jump straight to Easter and forget what came before it. And that means we forget the true power of that victory. It means in our lives that we never actually process the bad stuff that happens, the bad stuff that we do. Instead, our tendency is to just ignore it and kind of put a gloss on it. We have a tendency to do that in churches as well. You know, we treat the bad stuff as if it wasn't there. Or sometimes in some churches, you get the feeling that if there's anything going wrong in your life, if you're in any sort of emotional turmoil, then it means that you're kind of unspiritual. But you know, Mary and the disciples were in massive emotional turmoil on Easter morning. That's where Christ met them and dealt with them. And their emotional turmoil was despite their love for Jesus. It's not like they're in the wrong place with God particularly. You know, of course, we need to live in the light of the resurrection. We need to live in the power of the new life that Christ has given us. We should do that. But we shouldn't gloss over the difficulties of our lives, the sin and suffering that we experience, that we do, the need for repentance and saying sorry to God and to others for the bad stuff that we do. Because if we don't do that, we won't know the true power of the victory of Jesus. That's because the place where Jesus meets us is right in the middle of those difficulties. It's in the middle of repentance. It's that place where we truly recognize our sin and hopelessness before an awesomely holy God. It's that place where we recognize that all we have in this world is worthless on its own, where we recognize that the only valuable things that we have are the things that God has gifted us with. You see, Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the devil. He's defeated all that's wrong with this world. He's reversed the curse that hung over this world and over the whole of humanity from the first few chapters of Genesis. That means he's dealt with our own sin and death. That's the hope that we now live in because of the resurrection. But unless we see what he did at the cross, the resurrection is meaningless. You see, at the cross, he drank the cup of God's judgment right down to its dregs by taking on himself all the guilt of the world, even though he was himself guiltless. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He took our sin on himself. The cross is a concentration of all that stuff into one place at one time. You know, no matter how dark the pit in which we find ourselves, the pit that Jesus entered when he died on the cross swallowed all of that up. A bit like a supermassive black hole eating up a smaller black hole. But then, at the resurrection, he defeated all of that darkness. All the darkness, the sin and suffering of our lives. You know, Jesus restructured the meaning of the cross from that narrative of shame and despair into the most awesome victory the world has ever known. And he does the same in each of our lives and in the whole of creation by rising to new life, by rising from the dead on Easter morning. So now for the second point, and that is that when God meets us, you know, we often don't understand what's going on to begin with. He often meets us in a dark place. He takes us by surprise and shows us more of his love, power, and peace. And, you know, we need to long for that. Let's pray for more of God, more of his love, his power, and peace in our lives. So let's keep going with John 20. And what happens next is that the beloved disciple who's probably John, the writer of the gospel, runs faster than Peter and gets to the tomb first. But he doesn't go in. Instead, he looks inside. And this is the point at which things first start to get a bit weird. You see, the linen cloths are just lying there, which means that whoever robbed the body took the time to remove the grave clothes. But why would anyone do that? In verses 6 and 7, we then read that Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb. He, that is Simon Peter, saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So things are still weirder here. Not only have the grave clothes been removed from the body, but the face cloth is lying there neatly folded. I mean, what kind of grave robber would take the time to do that? I mean, whoever that grave robber was, they had some pretty serious OCD. Now, verse 8 is interesting. It says that the other disciple, presumably John, went into the tomb. And it says that he saw and believed. Now, does that mean that he at this point realized that Christ had risen from the dead? Well, the passage kind of makes that a little bit unclear, really. I don't know. But he surely knew that something strange was happening. And it does seem that at this point, seeing these folded clothes, he moved from this kind of dread to a strange sense of hope that actually everything was okay. Not just that all was okay, but in fact, all that horror of the last few days was somehow now dealt with and behind. Verse 9 clarifies, well, it doesn't really clarify things, but it gives us a different angle on things. It says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." But it seems John had a sense of peace. He believed in God, in the word of God, in the word of Jesus. But none of them had worked it all out in their heads yet. You know, they kind of experienced it, but they hadn't understood really in their heads what was going on. And that should be of some comfort to those of us who feel that we haven't worked it all out in our heads yet. You know, perhaps we're Christians, we believe, but we haven't really worked out the ins and outs of what we think about this, that, and the other, about what we think about various aspects of Christian theology. Will we ever work it all out? Well, probably not in this life, but that should be a comfort to us. Anyway, next up we have an interlude. And in verse 10 it says, the disciples all went back home, presumably leaving Mary there. So what can we draw from this account of John seeing and believing next to the folded grave clothes? Well, when we know we've got problems, perhaps when we're suffering for whatever reason, perhaps because we've messed up, or because we know we're wrong and we feel guilty and that guilt is eating us from the inside. When that's our situation, sometimes things just seem to get worse and worse. But then all of a sudden, quite unexpectedly, perhaps when we're praying about it, God comes in and intervenes and gives us a sense that actually everything's okay. It's as though we tangibly experience his grace and love all of a sudden. We turn and trust in him before we even know or understand what we're doing. So put it another way, you know, most people I know who've become Christians, they didn't become Christians because they were convinced by arguments in favor of the resurrection. They became Christians because they had an experience of God's power that they couldn't really understand. They saw something and God spoke to them in a particular way or gave them a sense of peace in the midst of tragedy. But perhaps when they were reading scripture, when they were reading the gospel, Jesus came alive to them and they saw and believed. And it's all because those folk, probably includes many of us, it's all because we've had an experience of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ without fully realizing what it was. Now that seems to be what's happening with John the Apostle in today's passage. He came and saw and felt that God was at work in power. He saw and believed. But not he, nor Peter, nor Mary, all the people present, none of them really understood what was going on in their minds. Only a little bit later, they started to understand that Christ had in fact risen from the dead. And only bit by bit they came to understand the full enormity of what that meant. God often meets with us in ways we don't understand, right in the middle of the most difficult experiences of our lives. You know, sometimes he meets with us when we've lost loved ones, or when we're very ill, and when we've lost our jobs, or perhaps when our marriages have broken down or are in real trouble. God often reaches down into our lives, right down into the greatest traumas that we experience, and somehow makes them right. If today you're suffering, or if you feel like a mess, remember that God loves you. He created you and loved you into being. So don't forget to ask him for help. When you do, things might even seem to get worse. That's the way life works. Like with the rolled away stone and the missing body, it seemed to get worse. But if you persevere, if you stay faithful, if you trust in him, there will come a time, the right time, when God will show you his grace, love, and power. When you'll experience not only the suffering of the cross, but the power of the cross and Christ's resurrection life. And sometimes when that begins, you know, you and I don't often understand what's really going on. And that seems to be what's happening here with John in these verses. But God still does what God does. He takes us by surprise, shows us his love, power, and grace. So let's turn to him and pray for him to show himself in our lives, to show more of his grace, his love, power, and peace in our lives. Third, God sends unlikely people as his witnesses. And you know, I mean, that means that he sends you and me. All you and I need is an experience of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives. All you and I need is to take on the power of the gospel in our lives. You know, it's not about our strength. It's not about our power and what we can do. It's not about any of that. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's strength. It's all about God giving us his strength through the Holy Spirit in us. And going back to the story of today's reading, we're now on to verse 11. Mary hasn't yet seen and believed. In verse 11, she's still quite sure that the grave has been robbed. Indeed, we read from verse 11 that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Things get even more surprising at this point. You know, the linen grave clothes and the folded mask were a bit weird. But Mary now meets with two angels, and that's like probably weird. She looks into the tomb and sees them there. They ask her why she's crying. And like with the other disciple, who's probably John himself, we don't read that this at this point Mary saw and believed. We read she simply answers them that basically she thinks someone's stolen the body, which is kind of logical. Then she turns around and meets with the risen Jesus, although she doesn't actually realize it to begin with. You know, from verse 14, we read that having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Either she wasn't expecting to see him, which is understandable, or he looks somehow different. In any case, it takes some time for the penny to drop, and you know, for Mary to realize who he is. And you know, I mean, obviously, we don't encounter Jesus in the same way as Mary on Easter morning, but you know, when we meet with Jesus, when we're reading scripture, when we meet with Jesus in our prayer times, I think it can sometimes be like that too, you know, that Jesus can be speaking in our lives, can be at work in our lives, and we don't really quite, to begin with, realize that it's him. Anyway, in verse 15, Jesus repeats the question of the angels. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She must have been asking herself, "Well, why do all these folk keep asking me ridiculous questions? I mean, isn't it obvious that someone's stolen the body?" Anyway, she gets increasingly confused. She thinks Jesus is the gardener, the person responsible for looking after the tombs and the land where they're located. She says, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And then only in verse 16, we have the moment of realization. Jesus says to her, "Mary." And when she hears him say her name, when she hears Jesus' call personally directed to her, she realizes who he is. She recognizes his voice. You know, maybe the fact that Jesus knows her name brings her out of a place of emotional distress into a place where she's able to think clearly. But, you know, it's that moment of calling Mary by name. And she turns and says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's a moment of great joy, and she grabs hold of him. And we know this because of Jesus' reply, where in verse 17 he says, "Do not cling to me." She's giving him a big hug. So there are all sorts of things we can say about these verses, where Mary Magdalene encounters the risen Christ. First, we have the motif of looking into the tomb. John looks into the tomb, sees and believes, but Mary looks into the tomb, first encounters angels, and then the risen Christ. You see, if you look to the death of Christ, if you look to that point in history where he took your sin and where he took all the mess of your life on himself and dealt with it, if you look to that event, then you'll find yourself encountering the risen Christ. You'll find yourself encountering the power of the risen Christ. You'll find yourself seeing his new life at work in you. By looking to his sufferings and death, you'll paradoxically find yourself experiencing his power and life. And that kind of goes back to my first 2 points, you know, that Jesus' victory is a victory over all that's messed up in us and in the world around us, and that God often reaches down into our lives in power when we least expect it. Now, about Jesus calling Mary by name. You see, in the same way, Jesus calls each of us by name. And that's because he knows us intimately. When we hear the call of God in our lives, you know, that's an intimate thing. It's a personal thing, because that person who calls us, God who calls us, knows us better than anyone else. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. This isn't a call like, you know, the call of some politician to do something. You know, it's not some bigwig who doesn't know us, who's probably self-interested and whom we probably can't trust. You know, the call of Jesus, the call of God, is the call of our Creator who loved us into existence. And if we look back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, back at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus spends most of chapter 1 calling various disciples to himself. And now, after he's risen from the dead, he begins by calling Mary. That moment of calling is so important. And Jesus has his call on each of our lives. That's why we're here, because he's called us. And Mary goes off almost straight away to witness to the disciples after hugging him for a bit in verse 17. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Mary goes off to witness in the last verse of today's passage. And there's some beautiful irony in that. You know, in the ancient world, in first century Palestine, the testimony of women didn't carry much, if any, legal weight. Yet here we have the first witness of the resurrection, a woman. A woman who quite possibly didn't even have a great reputation. That's who God chose. Which must have been somewhat surprising, even shocking. I mean, it doesn't say in John's Gospel, it says in some of the others, but it doesn't say in John's Gospel how seriously the disciples took her report. But, you know, I can imagine they reacted with just a bit of cynicism. Only later, they discovered for themselves that Mary was, in fact, right when Jesus appeared to them too. Now, you know, what can we learn from that? Well, if you think you're insignificant or unimportant or too messed up to be chosen by God, this should be of great encouragement. Because if you turn to him, trust him, and love him, God can and will choose you by name to be his witness. It's all about him, it's not about us. And that's because he loves you. He loved you enough to create you, loved you enough to send his son Jesus Christ to die for you and bring you new life. And as part of his family, he loves you. Now, going back to the passage one more time, we read in verse 17 that Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now, we'll deal with the ascension next week, so I'm not really going to talk about that in any detail. But, you know, one thing I'd say about this verse is that I often find this verse a bit confusing. And the reason why is because, well, what does the ascension have to do with Mary not clinging to Jesus? Well, I mean, it seems, for example, that it would be quite a while before Jesus actually ascended to the Father. He was still to appear to the disciples several more times. He didn't seem to be in any particular rush to get off to heaven. And then also we've got the fact that you know, he was definitely distinctly huggable because he wasn't a ghost without a real body. You know, Thomas put his fingers in Jesus' wounds, as many of you will remember. Some people think he had to report back to the Father before appearing to the other disciples and before really ascending into heaven. But I think from Scripture, that's unclear. At the end of the day, it's difficult to tell. But I wonder whether it's better to think about it in terms of the urgency of God's calling on our lives. You know, meeting with Jesus is an awesome thing. It's great to experience God's love, grace, and power in our lives. And when we experience it for real, we don't want to let go. We don't want to let go of that experience. But the thing is, God calls us out to be witnesses. We're called into the family in order to be his, to be with him. But part of that identity is the calling to go out and call others to their family. There's a great opportunity to do that next Saturday. Mary is so overjoyed to see Jesus again that she clings to him and refuses to let go. It's very emotionally charged. But Jesus now needs to call all his people to himself through Mary and the disciples. He sends Mary with the calling, go and tell the disciples. Many, many more as a result of this are going to experience the power of the resurrection through the witness of the disciples, through the witness of Mary. Not all of them are going to personally see the resurrected Christ, but in the wake of Mary and the early disciples, the church is going to gather as God's people, the people bought for God by the cross of Christ. They're to be his people on earth. They're to be witnesses to his victory. And you know, we here, we're still called to be witnesses to his victory because we've experienced that victory in our own lives. We're all part of the family. Let's go out in the power of the cross and resurrection of Christ. And with the urgency that Mary had on that first Easter morning. You know, she's the first link maybe in that gathering of God's people together. But let's keep going out and let's add more and more links. Let's bring more people into the family. So let's sum up. Jesus' victory is a victory over death, but it's a victory over death because it is a victory over sin and evil, over the sin that we all do, that each of us do. Let's know that he's dealt with our sin and mess on the cross once and for all. The resurrection is a victory over death, over sin, over evil. Second, when God meets with us, we often don't understand what's going on to begin with. You know, he often meets us in a place that's really dark in our lives. He takes us by surprise and shows us more of his love, peace, and power than we could ever imagine. And let's just long for that. Let's pray for more of God, his love, power, and peace in our lives. And then third, you know, God sends unlikely people as his witnesses because he sends you and me. You know, it's not about our strength or our power or anything clever that we can do. It's all about the power of the gospel at work in our lives. It's all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A true experience of the gospel. So let's be encouraged by that. Let's commit ourselves to him today and pray that he would guide us to a deeper and more powerful knowledge of God's love as he revealed it to us through the cross and resurrection. And as it was revealed to the disciples on that first Easter morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for you showing your love to us. We thank you for loving us into being in the first place and then loving us so much that you were prepared to send your son to die for us. Lord, help us to experience that new life, that resurrection life through which you defeated all the evil, the sin, all the corruption and the mess of the world. Lord, help us to live in that life. Help us to turn away from our sin. Help us to repent. Help us to turn to you. And help us to know your strength and power in everything we do. Lord, if today we're feeling like we're in a dark pit, if today we feel like everything is going wrong, everything's a disaster, and we don't know where you are in this, Lord, reach down into our lives and remind us that you are there, that, Lord, that you have everything in your hands, you have everything under control. Give us that sense of peace, Lord, that the victory is yours. And we pray, Lord, that you would focus our minds, focus our hearts on you, on that victory that you have achieved. Help us to know that there will come a day, one day, when we will live with you for all eternity experiencing the reality of that victory. In your name. Amen.
Stand together.